Acts chapter 28, we're coming in the home stretch. Actually, we are in the home stretch. Last expository message I would like to review, though, so we get the overall picture of the book of Acts and the message that the Holy Spirit has for us. We saw last time Paul's faithful witness there in Rome to the Jews and the love that was behind that, the wisdom and the gracious way that he approached it. But also, right to the point there, and the result was verse 24, 28, 24. Some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Elias the prophet unto our father, saying, Go unto this people, and say, Hearing, ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing, ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their hearts, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said this, these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Don, would you lead us to the throne of grace?
Thank you again for your word.
It is good to have Josh here. I don't know why red beard comes to mind, but it does, you know. Welcome. Acts 28, we saw that Paul reached Rome after the storm and many a conflict, but the Lord's purpose, as he put it in Acts 23:11, that you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so must you testify of me in Rome. So God had a great purpose. Paul was God's man to do this. We saw that he brought the leaders of Jerusalem together, and it's recorded in history there were at least 12 Jewish synagogues at that time. And so this would have been quite a group that came together. And he preached the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was a message, an appeal. In a sense, it was like a final appeal to the nation, as a nation. And we're going to see the results of that. Now, there are those that believed, there are those that believed not. John 3:18 says, He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know there's no neutral ground when it comes to the gospel. And it's something of a fearful thing that we are a savor of life unto life and death unto death. Who's sufficient for these things? Paul said, when you give the gospel to somebody, they're going to be even further condemned by hearing that and not believing that. And so, neutral you cannot be. The gospel is given for the obedience to the faith. Romans 5. To believe is to obey God and to trust in Jesus, his finished work, death and resurrection. Well, the group was divided. As a nation, they rejected Jesus. He came unto his own. His own received him not. So Paul, at this point, he quotes Isaiah the prophet. And based on scripture, that those Jews, the Jewish leaders who knew the Bible, would appreciate in verse 25, when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word, well spoke the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. Now, note it here. it's a secondary thought, but an important one, that when God inspired his word, he used men to write it. And let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice it says, the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet spoke. You know, there are those who will question, well, how could God's word be inspired if man had something to do with it? And it's a legitimate question, you know, because man is fallible and man is sinful. Well, here's the answer, 2 Peter 1:19. Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, more sure than an eyewitness account on the Mount of Transfiguration, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this, first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, the meaning is, that did not originate with man. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God, so they're set apart for this, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That word moved is the same in Acts 27. In the storm, the ship was borne along by the wind. And so it doesn't mean it was a mechanical process, but it included their minds, their relationship, their circumstances, their education. God orchestrated the whole thing. He raised up a Moses with the learning of Egypt. He raised up a Paul, who'd been taught at the feet of Gamaliel, and so on, and to write the Scriptures. But what we can be sure of, brethren, is that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable, 2 Timothy 3:16, which means it's God-breathed, created by God in those original manuscripts, and therefore we can trust it as a more sure light than anything else. The Word of God is settled in the heavens. Well, that's not the point of our text, but it is important in any Bible interpretation, realizing we have the Word of God that lives and abides forever. This is the basis of our faith, and we have a sure foundation in the Scriptures. Now, let's go back to the content, though, of what's quoted here, as the Holy Spirit spoke through Isaiah the prophet. And this is quoted, as we're going to see, I'm not turning to all these passages. It's Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. It's quoted in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans. It's quoted here. And what we have here is a principle that when truth is rejected and men harden their hearts, God further hardens their hearts. And one of the classic examples in the Bible would be Pharaoh. I think something like four times it says he hardened his heart, and three times God hardened his heart. But you have the human responsibility involved in that. And for instance, just by way of illustration, remember this, the parable of the sower and the seed, and you have the path where the dirt is packed down hard and the seed doesn't penetrate, and the birds of the air come, and that speaks of Satan plucking it out of the heart. Then you have the good soil. It is made that by God, by the way, in for reception. But the point is, the word is going to be accepted or rejected. Rejection brings hardening. Now, here's the clincher in this thing. Repeated rejection, because God is slow to wrath. And so Israel had repeated rejection. Here you have, in the Old Testament, of course, the context of that in the book of Isaiah is the apostasy of Israel and how they didn't hear the prophets, the major prophets and minor prophets. And God, as it puts it, rose up early and sent them. He appealed to them, why will you die? And he's trying to bring repentance to them. Even his judgments on them was that there would be repentance. He loved them, but they didn't hear. And so there was a blindness. And he told Isaiah, they're not going to hear because they're blinded. Makes you fearful, doesn't it, for America? All the hearing of the truth of the Word of God and the rejection, the coldness that's coming. Because I remember I went to Athens Bible Church in 1972. And there was a real movement in the universities at that time. Not just there, all over the country. And people coming out of dead formalistic religion, you know, young people wanting some truth, and scores of people, you know, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Well, there's been a cooling off, you know, in America following the pattern of Europe. It's a fearful thing because with the rejection comes a hardening, and then there can be a hardening by God. So notice what he says here in verse 26, saying, go unto this people and say, hear and ye shall hear, shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive. Okay, that would be the judicial blinding that it's referring to, but here's the cause, verse 27. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now I want to turn to Matthew, where Jesus quotes this. The context here is the parables, where he begins to speak to them in parables. Chronologically, if you followed in Matthew, they said that he was doing his miracles by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. That was a turning point, where they're rejecting their Messiah being offered to Israel. And therefore, he begins to speak in parables, which would enlighten believers, but it would be closed to unbelievers. And notice in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 11, he says, we'll pick up the context. He answered and said unto them, they said, why do you speak in parables? Verse 10. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And so, person, okay, they hear the truth, they have the truth, they don't accept the truth. That truth may be taken away. That may be, and I've given this illustration before, early in Salem Bible Church, before we even had any families. We had a lady by the name of Elsa Biebing from Estonia, who was a displaced person after World War II. Her husband was taken by the communists, never saw him again. And, you know, that country was taken over by communism, like several of those small countries. And she said, and she became a Christian over here, and she said, I can see the pattern in America becoming like my country. They were Lutheran, but true believers, and then it became dead and formalistic. That's the pattern, right? In early America, you could probably travel across the country and any church you'd step into, practically, you'd hear the gospel. I remember an old Presbyterian lady, Dora Newhouse, she lived to be 104, and she said, you'd be pretty hard-pressed to hear the gospel preached in the church today. At least that's the church that she was in. Well, early in her history, which was way back there, in her early 1900s, America was much stronger. Fearful thing. Now, if you're still in Matthew 13, please go to verse 14, where Jesus quotes Isaiah also. He says, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they've closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, should understand with their heart, should be converted, and I should heal them. Basically the same quote. And so it's a fearful thing. Now we don't know when that point takes place. God knows. But there is a crossing the line with the gospel. That's the point. Now, this is referring to Israel, but it's a general principle. From our standpoint, we don't give up, right? We want to, till persons stop breathing, we want to reach them for Christ. But if there's rejection, 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 there's a hardening process that takes place. And go to one more, if you will, John 12:38, because something else is brought out here. Jesus also quoting Isaiah. By the way, in 12:41, he refers to seeing his glory, Christ's glory there. When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. John 12:38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Well, verse 37, he did many miracles, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. But no, I want you to note that. They could not believe. That's a fearful thing, don't you think? A person comes to that place. And not that they didn't have an opportunity. It reminds me of, I mentioned before, we were up on Kelly's Island, and there was a Jewish professor, and he kept on popping up, same place as we were. And so we had a discussion, and he's a Jewish professor of at a Jewish university, and no doubt teaching Old Testament theology. And we went into it a little bit and referred to the Messiah coming, and then Zechariah 12:10, they'll see him whom they've pierced, they'll mourn for him. And he said, well, I've heard the arguments before. I don't have time to educate the world, you know. And just a veil there. There's a veil, brethren, over the Jewish mind. You know, everybody has two blindness who are unsaved. Satan blinds the minds of those that believe not. 2 Corinthians 4:3. Ephesians 4:18, there's a carnal blindness through sin. But then this is a judicial blindness from God. It's a triple blindness on a Jew. Not that they can't be saved, and sometimes individually they are, but as a nation, though, there's a blindness, there's a veil over their eyes. And please go to 2 Corinthians 3:14 where we see this. And I've heard, don't know that it's so for sure, that they'll skip Isaiah 53. They don't see that at all, as even though it so specifically refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or look at Psalm 22 in the prophecy of his crucifixion, he was pierced. And 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day, referring to Israel, remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, now note this, when it, their heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now we know that'll happen someday. And it'll be the greatest reconciliation in the history of man, when Israel as a nation will receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And it's recorded in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And so, God's not done with them yet, but what we're seeing here, brethren, he was done with them as a nation for this time. They have been set aside. They have been, they're the vine, but into which we've been grafted in, Romans chapter 11. For a time, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, after that all Israel shall be saved, the deliverer will come out of Zion. It's going to happen. We'll hear more about that in prophecy through Dr. Kober, I'm sure. Please go to Matthew 23:37. There's a twofold thing going on here. There's man's rejection. There's God's hardening. And I would, ye would not, Jesus said, I want to note this. This is the Lord's heart as he looked over Jerusalem. He's the shepherd in Matthew 23:37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I would, ye would not. And so it's a fearful thing, isn't it? God's arms are open. Why will you die? Yet we see man rejecting. And so there's a turning, and it's a very serious thing. Now, let's go back in the book of Acts. And notice, let me read on here in verse 28. Okay, after he says this, Well, there's one more phrase I want to pick up in, at the end of verse 27. Notice it says, they would understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now, that word converted means a turning. It is a conversion, and it's used several places in the book of Acts. When a person repents, they acknowledge they're a sinner, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a simultaneous thing. If it's real salvation, it will always be conversion. Another way to put it would be, as John the Baptist said, show forth fruits of repentance. So this is always true. If a person's saved, it's just like Jesus said, can a fig tree bear olives? By the way, the evolutionists, I don't know if you read the Days of Praise this morning. And when God created everything, they bear fruit after their kind. They reproduce after their kind. Never in history, never with fossils, never has it ever been that something changed from one kind to another. Well, it illustrates something. When a person's born again through faith in Jesus Christ, they're going to bear fruits as a Christian. And it'll be manifest. That's what he's saying. So be that as it may, he's talking about real salvation here. This Paul would be a prime example, right? Paul was converted. We passed from death and into life. We were from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. There's a great transition there that takes place, and it's always going to manifest itself with a turning, with a conversion. So, but this wouldn't happen because of rejection, and therefore judicial blinding that would come on Israel. Now, let's go back in Acts, going on to the second point. We see this is the conclusion of Paul's ministry to the Jews in Rome. There might have been individuals in their work, as some believed, that would have come into his ongoing ministry. But as a nation, as leaders of the nation, that was it. And then now we see the beginning of a primarily Gentile gospel ministry. Now, Paul's method before this was always the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. Not anymore. And if, let's pick it up now in verse 28. He says, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Now that's a sobering thing. Now that's not the only time that Paul said that, though. Let's go back to Acts 13, verse 46. Again, as he would go into these cities, he would approach the Jews. He would go into the synagogues and use that platform for outreach of the gospel. Acts 13, 46. Then Paul and Barnabas. Now this is where you have contradicting and blaspheming by the Jews. Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And then please go to Acts 18:6. That was Antioch and Pisidia. This is Corinth, Acts 18:6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Now, was this the same type of thing here in Rome? Some might say that it is, but I think it's more of a historical event. And, of course, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and that was primarily his ministry. But this is talking about the end of an era of grace to Israel. You know, Jesus came unto his own. His own received him not, John 1:11, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. God, in his wisdom and mercy, overruled the rejection on the part of Israel for the gospel to go out into the whole world. That's what Paul's talking about, Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the wisdom of God. God had a plan, and Israel was responsible. The offer was legitimate. The Messiah did come to them, but rejecting it, the gospel has gone out to the world. That's where we are today, right? But going back to Israel at this time, even after Jesus died and rose again, there was 40 years, approximately, of a period of grace. And that's what the book of Acts is about. It's that period of grace where the gospel was going to the Jews. Of course, it's not just the Jews, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. The time of grace was over for Israel. Not that God's done with them. We know that he will save them in the end. And in the end times, God has a plan. But now the emphasis is to the God, is to the Gentiles. That's where you and I are, brother. And I think everybody here is a Gentile. I don't know if you're part Jewish or not. And God has had long suffering with Israel in reaching out to them. Now he has grace with us, who were without hope, without Christ, without God in the world, Ephesians 2:12. So we are the ones who were far off that God has reached with the gospel, and that's his plan, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So it's good to understand, you know, what's happening here. Now, notice what he says, verse 28, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Let's go to Romans 10 on this, verse 20. This is also a quote from Isaiah 65, 1, in Romans 10, 20. "But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith all day long, I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Now, you might say, well, that's wonderful. We have this opportunity. You know what Paul says in Romans 11, and I won't go there, maybe for time. "Fear, lest you also who are grafted in be taken out." Because the open door for the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles, we come in until this blindness on Israel will be lifted. And then God's going to resume his dealings with the Jews. That's going to happen at the day of the Lord, at the rapture of the church. You know the witnesses that are on the earth at that time. You look in the book of Revelation, they're all Jewish people. Christ starts out with the two witnesses. I'm on one of them tonight. I got Elijah. We'll have some fun in 1 Kings 17. He's a colorful character. I believe it's him and Moses that'll be there. They were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then it goes to the 144,000, and the gospel will go out into the whole earth, and before Jesus comes back at his second advent. That'll be during Daniel's 70th week. So I'm getting ahead of myself. But it's a glorious thing that God's going to do. "And known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the age." But right now he's taking out a group of people for his name. Then he'll resume his dealing with the house of David in Acts 15. Well, when he said this, that you're blinded, and now he said the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles and they're going to hear it. We see, notice back in Acts chapter 28, when he said this, verse 29, these words, "The Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves, great disputing." So, but they never did come to it. Fearful thing. And that people can talk about it. It doesn't do any good to talk about it. Believe it. There's a young man, I've said this before, one time, over in Butler, a new fellow over there. His name is Dylan. He's a Marine. And in fact, in the Corps, there was a commander that had a Bible class. And in the class, I guess the teacher was pretty bold. He asked Dylan in the group, you know, "Do you believe?" And here's the passage that he used. He, in Romans chapter 10, in verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Dylan, so the guy's putting him on the spot, you know, he's, have you done this? And Dylan, in his heart, he thought, just do it, Dylan. And he did. Right then, he was saved. And I talked to him. He's truly saved. He's a young Christian. Don't dispute about it, you know, if you have any question about it. Just do it, you know. In other words, just believe. It's obedience to believe. You can take God at His word. You know, it's disobedience not to believe. It's an affrontment to God. God made a promise. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, let's go on. So they disputed. That's the picture as they walked away, apparently. And now we see something at the end of this book that pertains to Paul's continued or extended ministry in Rome. And remember the context that Paul's still waiting for his hearing before Caesar. He had appealed unto Caesar. And he's probably still has a light chain connected with a Roman guard. He has liberty not to go out so much, but for people to come in. And let me read the verses, verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So this was a wonderful opportunity. And again, the context is that he's waiting for the hearing before Caesar. We know from Philippians and Philemon that Paul was confident that he would be released. But God used this for the furtherance of the gospel, as he says in the book of Philippians. And Paul understood that. And it was during this time that he wrote 4 epistles and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Thinking of going to Philemon after this, I've never taught on. And also he had many visitors. I'm just going to list them for you, so you know. Of course, there was Luke, but you had Tychicus, and you had Onesimus, remember the runaway slave the book of Philemon is about. Timothy, of course, Epaphroditus, Epaphras, Aristarchus, Demas, Mark, so forth. So this was a time of much ministry for Paul with the leaders that worked around him in a time of writing these epistles. And this was no doubt part of Paul's great purpose to be in Rome as a witness that Jesus spoke of back in 23:11. Now, Paul, notice it says, verse 31, was preaching the kingdom of God. It's a general statement of God's purpose. And teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that was always his subject. 2 Corinthians 4:5. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul wasn't preaching himself. He's preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the answer, right? He's the Savior. He's the great high priest. He's the coming king. He's all you need. And it's faith in him that saves, but in its trust in him that we'll find our sufficiency in the Christian life. All sufficiency. I like that special. He giveth more grace when the burdens go greater. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Will he fail you? I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So I'm sure with Paul, it wasn't just some accurate doctrine. I'm sure it was that, but it was Christ. And that's what people need, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He won't fail you. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the key, not just to salvation, but the Christian life, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of him. So he taught those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know Paul took every opportunity. Notice there are 2 words here, preaching and teaching. And please go to 2 Timothy where Paul exhorts Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:1. Paul's last epistle, last chapter. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, means herald the word. Be instant, diligent, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come, well, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. So Paul did that. He took the opportunity, and I think this was probably similar to his ministry at Ephesus, where there also was 2 whole years. In the school of Tyrannus, that he expounded the scriptures, and all Asia heard the word because of that. So You know what Paul's scope was? It was all the counsel of God, Acts 20:27. So what a great opportunity this was for Rome, for the brethren in Rome, for the outreach of the gospel in Rome. So that's where Dr. Luke ends this book. We like to know more. And in reality, the book of Acts lives on. I mean, the book of Acts is complete, but the purpose of it goes on today. The gospel going out, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. God is still using his servants. And the actual definition of the book of Acts is the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Isn't he still the head of the church? He's taking out a group of people for his name. The gates of hell will not prevail against him. He will establish his church. That last soul is saved. Boom, we're out of here at the rapture. And we're the bride of Christ to meet the bridegroom. And so it's a glorious purpose. It is the highest purpose under the sun, brethren. It's a great privilege to be a part of it, a small part of it in our corner of the world here. And because God is still working, he's still saving, he's still raising up leaders, laborers. So it's a wonderful thing. Well, let me step back a little bit, though, in our context to make some application. God is long-suffering, and long-suffering with Israel. But when there's rejection, there's judicial blindness that's imposed. I think it can happen on an individual basis, too. It's a fearful thing to hear and not believe. And so we want to appeal to souls, don't we? We want to be a faithful witness like Paul. But realize this. People reject the truth. That's all there is. The gospel. It's the only way of salvation. We have that to give them. Now, contrast to that, though, we see now God in his grace has extended the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. It is also to be obeyed by faith. But this is the day of grace for the Gentiles. This is the era in which we're living. So it's good to know where we are. Now, all would basically agree that we're getting towards the end of that era. We don't know when Jesus will come, be tonight or 100 years from now. But now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. And so we most definitely are in the progression of the last days, where Paul said, perilous time shall come. Surely our place is, we want to pluck some more brands out of the fire, right, until Jesus comes and be faithful to him. Jesus said, occupy till I come. And we want to be those, right, who do our part in this thing. Because you notice the book of Acts, it focuses on Paul at the end, but there's a whole lot of co-workers there. It was a team effort. It's a team effort here, you know, to be a light in the community by word, by life and by word, to be a witness and to be faithful until Jesus comes. We have something very high, brethren, that we're doing here and that God is doing here. We're along for the ride, so to speak. And it's a great ride, though, you know, to be a part of what the Lord is doing as he saving souls, and he's preparing his bride, and he's going to come back someday. Father, we thank thee for the acts of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Thank you for that foundation being laid and the ongoing work throughout this world through thy servants. And we thank thee we can have a small part of that. We rejoice, Father, in our salvation. We thank thee for opening our eyes by thy grace. We know we don't deserve it. We'd be blinded other than by thy grace. We pray if there's any here that haven't come to that assurance of faith and maybe question it. You know the heart. We pray help them to come to that place of just simple faith. We're sinners, but just a trust that Jesus paid it all on that cross and that he lives and we can have life through him. And bless us as a church. To shine as a light, help us to be ready to give an answer, the hope that lies within us for souls. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.